said twins. Twins' names were John and Ron. And the essay that the teacher put out for the kids to do was about the family pet. So John and Ron only had a cat. So when the essay was turned in, teacher looked it over. She called both of them up front to her desk. And she said to John and Ron, she said, "Now look, both these essays are identical. Do you find a problem with that?" To which they said, "Oh, no, no. We both have the same cat." Now, I share that with you because we're doing teacher jokes throughout all of this sermon series. Because Jesus was the greatest of all teachers. And in this moment that we've been talking about, we'll go through the month of June into the first part of July about this. But we're looking at his highest moment of teaching, his greatest ethical statements. We know it's the Sermon on the Mount, that he gave there just west of Capernaum in the north end of the Sea of Galilee. So far, what we've looked at is, what does it mean to be blessed? And Jesus had a unique way of mentioning that, that we think blessed are more, more, more. And Jesus says we're really blessed when we have to find a depth of who we are and a depth of who God is. That's a place of blessedness. Then we looked at the commands Jesus brings forth. And the idea of commands isn't just do the bare minimum. Jesus highlighted the fact it's not enough to not do. We also have to pattern our minds, our thoughts, that we're not capable of not doing. And then Jesus turned his attention to prayer. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And in looking at the Lord's Prayer, we found out that most of the prayer is about acknowledging of who God is and what God has done and how the greatness of God. And then there's a couple lines about us, about what we need, and protection about us spiritually so we don't fall into temptation or be led astray by evil. Then Jesus turns his attention to what all of us have, treasures. Specifically, though, he turned his attention to treasures on earth. Now, a number of years ago, we started a building program, capital campaign for that building over there. David Layton stood up and he talked about where your money goes and the impact of it. That's always touched me. So, picking up on that thought, some of the treasures you have at home, how long do you think they'll last? For instance, your couch. What's the average life of a couch? 10 years. If you've got your couch longer, pat yourself on the back. The average life of a dishwasher, 10 years. How about a microwave? You're getting a pattern here. 10 years. How about a heat pump? When you hit 10 years, it's old. So it lives about 10 to 15 years. A car is different. Generally, people own cars for about 8 years or 150,000 miles. I have to tell you, my wife is far past that. Her car is 263,000 miles on it. She's really blessed. A computer, it's not 10 years. 3 to 5. How about that thing in your pocket we know as a cell phone? It's not 3 to 5 years. The average lifespan of a cell phone is 18 months. Isn't that amazing? So let's go to the other things you may treasure, human beings. An average male in the United States of America lives to the age of 76. The average female, the age of 81. Now, if you were to deny yourself, or for whatever reason you had to deny yourself, you can go 21 days without food, but you can only go 3 days without water. Now, each of these, the reason I brought this to you, each of these have a finite end. They will not last. They have a limited lifespan. This is what Jesus was warning us against. This is what he cautioned us against when he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or thieves can break in and steal from you." But we could add to that, those of us who have hard water, hey, they ruin coffee pots really rapid, all right? You know, or those of us who sometimes get careless and may drop our cell phone, and all of a sudden the screen is damaged. A trivia game show the other day, cell phones land in what kind of water more proportionally than any other? You know what it is? I was shocked at this. Toilet. I was like, what? First off, why is the cell phone in your hand in the toilet? Alright. Or as we've seen in the middle of our country, hurricanes destroy, earthquakes destroy, tornadoes destroy. In fact, Brooke was telling me at Sunday school, tornadoes were seen in the area just a couple days ago. Last night, right, Brooke? Or a couple days ago? I mean, you get the idea that if we lay up for ourselves treasures of earthly things, there's lots out there that destroy us. That's why Jesus warned us. We would be disappointed. We will be crushed. We will be hurt if we set our hearts on those things, the things of the world. Let me give you a couple philosopher statements about this. Captain Jack Sparrow, y'all remember him? All right? He said, "Not all treasure is silver and gold, mate." That's deep. Coming from Jack Sparrow, it's really deep. How about this one? And by the way, another secular statement. A young lady said, "The greatest treasures are those invisible to the eye, but found by the heart." She's saying about finding things over the rainbow. That was made by Judy Garland. Did you hear that? The greatest treasures are invisible to the eye, but found by the heart. These secular people are telling us what Jesus told us centuries earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you're putting your faith in things of this world, of a finite nature, there's huge disappointment waiting for you. He said, instead, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then, he said, the reason for that is moth can't destroy it, rust can't destroy it, thieves can't steal it. And then he gave a really deep thought. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will go. How revealing that is. That the things we put emphasis on is a window into our soul, into our very heart. So when we look around us and we see where people place their emphasis, that's a picture for us personally where we're putting our heart. And then corporately, we see people around us and where it goes. Jesus gave us the idea of the eyes to illustrate this. That where our eyes set upon, that's our treasure, that's what our heart's attached to. And our eyes can sit on things that are very helpful, very wholesome. Our eyes can sit on things that are very destructive and very hurtful to whom we are. Let me give you an example. We had in this sanctuary a service of hope. It was on May 5th. And it was about those who lost loved ones to addictions, or who had been caught in the addictive cycle, or who were part of the helping profession. And the truth of Jesus' statement was found in that day. Those who lost loved ones to drug addiction, they talked about the fact that their loved ones, that's where their eyes always were. And thus, that's where the idea, where their heart was. Those who were coming up out of it and who were in recovery, they said their singular thought, all they could think about was where their next high was and where their next fix was. And that's where their eyes always were. That's what their treasure was. That's where their heart was. It was a very powerfully painful, sad moment, illustrating what Jesus told us here. So Jesus highlights the fact that we're look beyond this life, onto the next, and store for ourselves treasures that are in heaven. Set our eyes on things that are eternal in nature, not here in this life. Back way back when, I'm old enough to know a day before computers, real computers, okay? When computers filled up a whole world. And we had a phrase back then. It was called GIGO. Y'all remember what that was? Garbage in, garbage out. Okay, what you put in, that's what you got out. And that's so true. What you put in with your eyes, that's going to affect your heart. So the TV shows you watch, the news articles you read, the place where you place your emphasis, what you put in, that's going to affect your heart. And then sometimes that's the outpouring of it as well. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible, to think on things that are bigger. In fact, in the newsletter this day, you pick up as you leave today, is the next set of these scripture readings for us to read. There's one per day. It's a psalm per day, highlighting the fact that these are good things we put in us. These are things that we ponder on that can affect our heart, that can protect our heart. Coming to church is one of those things you protect your heart with, because now you're placing the treasure on eternal things, not on temporal things. Now, Jesus saying these statements, where your treasure is, your heart will be there as well. Where your eye is, that's where your light will be, or the darkness. He gave a different meaning to garbage in. Because when we see a person pouring garbage in, it's a reflection of where their heart is. When a person spends time looking for their next drug fix or going to pornography or only wanting money, 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 or the things, or they live in bitterness, they live in anger, that's a picture in this person's soul of what they poured in, what they're living in, where their heart's hurting, where their dark aspects of their heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, I have to admit, when I started this sermon series, I knew it was going to be hard. I never realized it was going to be this tough. Because Jesus is asking us for a total reformation of what we think and do and how we act. He's asking not just for change. He's asking for transformation. That we go from gritting our teeth and doing what's right to being righteous, thus doing what's right. To go beyond the fact that we're in this world and go to the place that we're made in God's image, that we reflect God's likeness in who we are and what we do. That's hard for us to do it on our own. That's why we have to have a master that's good for us. Jesus then went to that third section. Who's your master? Because who's your master is means that's where your heart is. And who your master is means that's where you're going to put your eyes. Who your master is, that's where your treasure is going to be. And he gave us the illustration that it's an either or. It seems so simple, and yet that truly is. It's either one or the other. It's either the world or it's eternity. It's either things or it's God. It's either material or it's Jesus. There are no other choices. We can fool ourselves in thinking, I can ride down the middle. There is no riding down the middle in this. If you're not with Jesus, you're on the other category. Let me give you an example of how people try and ride down the middle. There was a teacher who said to her student, you promised to submit a paragraph to me today. Is that true? And the student said, yes, sir. Teacher said, I told you, I promised, that if you failed to submit it, I will punish you. Is that true? Student says, yes, that's true. But if I was able to break my promise, I think you'd be able to break yours as well. We're trying to ride down the middle lane, right? Okay. Jesus says there are only two motives for living. And that is one or the other. He gave us an illustration of it. He said, you'll either hate the one and love the other, you'll despise the one, or you'll be devoted to the other. The manner in which Jesus gave this to us is critical. He first started with emotions. The emotions of hate and love are huge. They're deep. They're passionate. And they're polar opposites. You cannot love and hate the same thing. It's an impossibility. We know that. Like, I cannot hate my Steelers and love them at the same time. Might not like what they do, but I still love the team. And this is what Jesus was telling us. He started with strong emotions. It's one or the other. And then he said, where your strong emotion is, one or the other, will dictate what your actions are. That if you hate one, you'll lead and go right to despising it. If you love one, the automatic response is going to devotion. There are no other options. You know, we see this in our lives. When my twins were little, I have to admit, without even seeing them, there was a deep love for them. Even though what they did to my life, you realize they messed up diapers. They threw up all over things. They woke me up in the middle of the night. And because I loved them, guess what? I was devoted to them. No matter what they did. And whether they did it as young, giving me dirty diapers, or later on when they gave me dirty lives, not that my kids did, but what a person would do, we love them no matter what. That's the devotion aspect. Now, when we connect ourselves to God, we can then love others, even when they're unlovable, even when they're difficult. The key here is the choosing aspect. Which do we want to choose? Love and light? Do we want to choose goodness and wholesome in God? Or the other side, which is not wholesome? It's hatred. It's darkness. The critical is choosing. If we choose love and light, we're going to love people around us, regardless of what happens. There's a great quote about this, and it's anonymous. I wish I could help you with it, who wrote it, but this is what it says. Giving love is the highest pleasure, and that indeed is. Receiving love back is the greatest treasure. Y'all get that? If we love, that's the highest pleasure. When we get it back, that's the greatest treasure. And so that's what life's all about. It's not about our things and our toys. It's not about the things of this that are finite. It's all about living love in the frame of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to highlight with you someone who showed that. Happened to be my own father. On this Memorial Day, he served in the military. He was in the Army. He was part of that battalion group that went into the Philippines and freed the Philippines of the Japanese forces. So he was part of that. Interestingly enough, because he was in there in the military, I was really curious. So I would say, Dad, what was it all about? And he said, I don't want to talk about it. And I asked the second time. He said, don't ever ask me again. It was that bad. But he chose to free the world of evil presence. He chose to go into the military, and he chose because he loves us. Interestingly enough, this was before he met my mom, but after he met my mom, my dad was a godly person. He took us to church every single week. Every week. We sat in the front row. My dad was a front row person. Okay? He probably understood front row with me. I'd be looking at everything else when I was in the back row, right? That's me. I'd be looking everywhere, but he put us in the front row. He loved his family. He worked 6 days a week. He worked hard. Many of those days were 12 hours or more. Many of those days I didn't see him. No doubt what his priority was. He chose love and life and wholesomeness. He chose to follow Jesus Christ. What a powerful gift that was. Now, on this Memorial Day, we celebrate those who have done that. We remember those who have given their lives, lost their lives, and we remember those who gave of their time and energy. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be in service to one another, to demonstrate on this Memorial Day that we get it. It is not just about placing a wreath, that's important, but it's also about placing our hearts and acknowledging that those who've gone before us laid a path for us, that we can serve others as they've served us. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the amazing way our lives have been touched by you. Thank you, God of love, how we've received that love, how we continue to extend that. We're grateful that we can choose you, that it's transformative in nature, that we choose who you are to be part of our lives, setting you up in the throne of our heart. We are transformed. We're made brand new. We now can love, even when the one we're loving is difficult. We thank you for that. Help us to choose light, to choose following you, the wholesomeness that goes with it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.